Let's open our Bibles together this morning to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. When the eternal Son of God came to this earth in the form of Jesus Christ, the God-man, no person who encountered him could remain neutral. People were forced to respond to him. They responded in one of two ways. Either they rejected him or they received him. Either they opposed him and his sovereign authority over their lives, or they bowed their knees to him as their Lord and as their King. This is the Jesus of the Bible. He demands a response. John says it this way in his gospel in John 1. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So some received the Lord Jesus, others rejected him. Those who receive him, John says, became children of God, and those who rejected him remained children of the world, or as he says in his first epistle, children of the devil. Because Jesus requires a response. You cannot remain neutral when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one historical event in which this difference is seen is that which happened on what we know of as Palm Sunday. It was the Sunday before the resurrection, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a young donkey, and there were some who received him as king. They bowed before him, and there were others that rejected him and scoffed at him in anger. How dare you call yourself the king? We see this in Matthew 21, if you'll pick it up with me in verse 1, where it says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' The crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.' And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, 'It is written, "My house shall be called a house of prayer," but you make it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise." And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. So on that day when the Lord Jesus presented himself as the promised king, the crowds received him. The children praised him. And the pompous spiritual leaders scoffed at him. In hearts filled with anger. And so 2 days later, most conservative scholars believe it was Tuesday that the Lord Jesus then spoke three parables which basically pronounced judgment upon Israel who rejected him. And it's the second of those three parables that I want us to focus our attention on this morning. It is to the chief priests and the elders of the people that now he speaks. And he says in verse 33, "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a winepress in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits of their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds, because they held him to be a prophet. This is known as the parable of the tenants or the parable of the vine growers. It is a parable of judgment upon Israel. The Israel that rejected the king that had been promised to them. And Jesus tells this parable in a way that relates to the people of the day. This is a story that the people would understand. He spoke in their language. Because in Palestine, there were rich landlords who owned large estates. And they would then lease those estates out to local farmers. And then they would often go away to travel. And there was an agreement then between the tenants and the landowner, that the tenants would take care of the land while the landowner was gone, and a portion of the profits was then paid to the owner as rent. You hear of this today. Farmers with large portions of land who rent the land out to others who then work the land. And then at the time of the harvest, the landowner would return, and an additional payment was then given in the form of part of the harvest. He would then take part of the harvest. Here's a story of God's love for Israel, His care for them, His faithfulness to proclaim the promises to them, and yet their deep-seated pride and arrogance and hatred for the Messiah that resulted in the crucifixion. So let's walk through the parable. First, notice God's care for His vineyard Israel, verse 33. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it, built a tower and leased it to his servants and went into another country. This master of the house is God. The vineyard is Israel. This is thoroughly biblical language. Psalm 80, verse 8 says in praise to God, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the lands. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches." God often referred to Israel as His garden or His vineyard. For example, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah spoke of this relationship that God had with Israel, whom he referred to as His vineyard. Isaiah 5 and verse 1. "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. The men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry." God purchased Israel, claimed her as his own, called her his vineyard, cared for her, protected her, gave her everything she needed. And yet, the rebellion of the human heart was greater. God did this not because Israel deserved him. God chose Israel not because she was worthy, not because she was impressive, not because he saw such amazing, unlimited potential in her and simply couldn't resist loving her. It was a sovereign choice of his love. He says this in Deuteronomy 7. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God," Moses says to Israel. "The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love," listen, "the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest. but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. This is the love and the care that we see of God for Israel. And so the tenants in the parables, the parable here, are the Jewish leaders. God had a vineyard, loved and cared for his vineyard, and he gave the care of that vineyard over to the leaders of Israel, and he expected them to care for his chosen people in truth. But they were unfaithful. They were unfaithful to him because they would not listen to his voice. Their hearts were hardened and stubborn and rejected God's prophets, the ones who brought the word of God to them. And so we see the second part of the parable, Israel's rejection of God's prophets. When the season for fruit drew near, verse 34, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. This is an explanation of what Israel truly did to the prophets of God. Time had passed and God expected some productive results from his vineyard, and there was none. The slaves in the parable, the tenants of the parable, the prophets of God were sent by God to teach Israel, to guide her, to show her the truth of the Lord, and they did not receive them. Instead, they persecuted them. There are a number of examples in the scriptures. Just take a few. Jeremiah. Jeremiah 7, verse 25 says, "Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising early and sending them. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did evil more than their fathers." Jeremiah 25:4, "And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, again and again, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear." And one chapter later in Jeremiah 26, it says, when Jeremiah finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, the priests and the prophets, and all the people seized him, seized Jeremiah, seized the prophet of God, and said, "You must die." That's why Jesus pronounced woes against the teachers of Israel. In Luke 11, he said, "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. Consequently, you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs." And in the sermon that got Stephen killed, he asked this piercing question: "Which one of the prophets did you not kill?" What a horrible part of earth history. God's grace and love so abounding to his chosen people. And he sent them as a great gift, his word. They didn't want to hear it. So they killed the prophets. So God's vineyard Israel rejected the prophets. And so When the slaves were rejected and mistreated and killed, the landowner in the parable thought to himself, surely, if I send them my son, they will respect him. That's not what we see. And so we see, thirdly, Israel's rejection of God's Messiah, verse 37. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. They murdered the son. That's what their response was to the heir. They murdered him. Peter, in his sermon, Pentecost, looked out upon his Jewish audience and he said, men of Israel, listen to me. Listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross. And by the hands of godless men, you put him to death. Now, keep in mind that when Jesus spoke this parable to the chief priests and the elders of the people, they were only days away from fulfilling it. It was only 4 days later. They were going to murder the son. They rejected the son, but they also rejected the stone. It goes on to say, when therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits of their season. Hang on to that thought. We'll catch it later. He rented the vineyard out to other tenants. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So Jesus quotes from Psalm 118, presenting himself to be the cornerstone. What was the cornerstone? Well, when the builders were constructing a significant building like the temple or any other significant building, there were many, many stones that they looked at, and many were rejected until they found the perfect stone, which would become the cornerstone of that building, because the cornerstone was then planted and it had to be square, it had to be as perfect as possible and level, because it was from that cornerstone that everything else built, this direction and this direction and then up. And so if the cornerstone wasn't perfect, the building would never be what it should be. And the cornerstone was given to them for the building of the kingdom of God. And they rejected him. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. That's why I love the name of our church. It screams, Christ. Christ. Christ is the cornerstone. The builders are the leaders of Israel. and they rejected him. Why? Paul says in Romans 10 that they rejected him because of spiritual pride. They were seeking to establish a righteousness of their own, and as a result, they rejected the righteousness which comes only as a gift from God. And that still is happening today in every false religion, in every works religion, in every heart of every person who is trusting in their own goodness to get them to heaven. It is spiritual arrogance and pride that leads to the rejection of Jesus. Why? Because they are determined in their own hearts to establish a righteousness of their own that they can then take to heaven and be patted on the back and be praised, and they can boast about themselves. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, there will be no boasters in heaven except those who boast in Christ, who alone is our righteousness. And I plead with you, if you are here today and your trust is not in Jesus Christ, if there is some kind of false trust in your heart, in your own goodness, in your religion, in your works, in your morality, in your heritage, your religious heritage, oh, you must cast all of that away. You must throw it all away in place of Jesus, who alone is the cornerstone. Israel rejected not only the prophets, but the very Son of God. Oh, what pride will do to us. Let us not think that any of us in this room are above these guys. It is by the grace of God working in our hearts through the gospel that any one of us in this room has embraced the Lord Jesus and has let go of all of these false trusts. And then finally we see God's rejection of Israel. What will God do to these tenants? Jesus answers, verse 43, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. That's why when Jesus was arrested, it was in the middle of the night in the darkness when the crowds could not see, because these cowardly leaders who arrested him couldn't face the fact that the people knew the truth about Christ. They wanted the allegiance of the people. They didn't want the people shifting their allegiance to the Son of God. And so the Scripture tells us in Romans that there is now a rejection that has taken place. If you'll turn there, Romans 10. I find it interesting that Jesus says in that parable that the leaders perceived that he was speaking about them. See, that's why Jesus spoke in parables, if you remember that. He spoke in parables in order to conceal truth from some and reveal truth to others. And so those whom he wanted to hear the true meaning of the parable heard it. And this time, these guys heard it. And they would fulfill it 4 days later. But look at Romans 10 with me. Because the legitimate question is, well, now what's up with Israel? Now what? Now what's God going to do with his chosen people? Romans 10, 18. But I ask, have they not heard? Speaking of Israel, have they not heard the truth? Indeed, they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held up my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. I ask them, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. So out of national Israel, God is choosing a remnant of faith. Filled Israelites, saved Jewish people. And he has set aside, temporarily, set aside the rest of his chosen people. And he's focusing his attention now upon the church. Romans 11:25 says, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers, that a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. This is what Paul means. Because of Israel's rejection of the Messiah, her Messiah, the promised Messiah, God has caused a partial hardening in the hearts of Israel. Set them aside for the time being, that he might bring Gentiles into his family. That's all of us who are not Jewish. And so now the focus of God's attention is upon the church. And the church is not Jewish, the church is not Gentile, the church is both. What Paul speaks of in Ephesians 2, but now in Christ you were formerly far off, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one. That's the church. And this is all to the praise of his glory. Isn't this amazing that God is able to bring such good out of such evil? You know, for God works all things together for good to those who love him. Do we not see this in the events of the Passion Week? Where no greater evil has ever occurred on the face of this planet than happened that week. When the Son of God was brutally murdered. And yet what good God has brought from it, and what good he continues to bring from it. As the gospel goes forth to both Jews and Gentiles, and God saves and brings together into one beautiful family of God called the church. The bride. That's what God's doing. He's building his son's bride. That's what the church is. Did you know that? If you're here today and you're saved, did you know that you are a present from the Father to the Son? Do you understand that? You're a gift. He has saved you by his grace and his love that he might give you to his son someday as his bride. So I'm compelled to ask you, where do you stand? Where do you stand? You cannot be neutral with the Lord Jesus. And if you're here today and you know you're not a Christian, you know you're not born again, you know in your heart that you have not come to the Lord Jesus, I plead with you to wait no longer. For there is great danger in waiting. Because every day you wait, you run the risk of your heart becoming a little harder. A little harder to the point where there may come a day in which you may not be able to repent. And you will end up like Esau, who for all the tears in the world could not get repentance because his heart was too hard. So I lift the Lord Jesus to you this morning as being the gracious Savior. Come to him today. Why would you wait a moment longer? He stands ready to receive you if you will come to him by faith. Let's pray. Father, we are in awe of your great love for us. And we know that until we are glorified and in your presence, all the worship that we offer to you is still tainted by our humanity, our depravity. And yet you find such joy in receiving worship from the redeemed ones. So, Father, as we remember Christ this morning, as we obey his command to remember him through the regular celebration of the Lord's table, Lord, I pray that your Spirit will keep Christ in our focus and that you will receive the worship that you are worthy of. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.